I am really excited to share with you today out of Isaiah chapter 9. And we started this sermon last week, and it was about a name with power. How many of you are aware that we could use a little power? Anybody got a low battery today? The question is, why do we need power? And even what does it look like? I'm reminded of a time when I was back in high school when I went to a county fair and I got to observe what's called a truck pull. And a truck pull is where they take several different trucks. They hook up a giant sled to it. The sled has a massive amount of weight. And when they touch off the horn, the truck tries to pull that weight as far as it can go. And the farther it goes, the greater the weight increases. And the pounds are enormous. And I remember being in the stands, and I had never been to a truck pull. And I had never really been around animals. I was a Southern California boy and didn't know much about anything. And I remember, well, these people are weird. You know, everybody's like yelling and hooting and hollering. But I remember they would get all excited. A guy hooked up a big truck and he goes to pull it. And it's like, he got out like 100 yards. Oh, you know, the crowd goes wild. Then the next guy hooks up. He's out 127 yards. Oh, you know, and this last guy gets out to almost like 150 yards. The place lost their minds. Then this last guy comes up, and they hook up the sled to it, and the guy says, so-and-so's here with an engine that he built himself. It's a Triton V12. I have no idea what that means, but I know what it did. Because they hooked that up, and he starts going, and all the other trucks, at a certain poundage, they start skipping and sputtering, and this guy is just going, and he's still going. He's like, he's out 100, 150, the crowd's starting to stand up, he's 175, and then he goes beyond the markers, and it's in an arena, and he takes the sled for a joyride around the entire stadium, comes out, and he leans into the judge's microphone, he goes, hey, where do you want me to put this? I was like, that's awesome. You see, here's the problem. You and I, upon birth, had our lives hooked to the sled of sin. Sin has horrible consequences. Death is one of them. But we like to imagine that if we're strong enough or we're good enough, we get impressed by people who can drag life a little farther than us. Some of you are aware of how well you would do on your own. And then every once in a while, a really impressive person comes along. Hey, they're out 100 yards. Woo! You know? 150. Look at them. Oh, that's impressive. They've got it all together. But every one of them stops because no one is sufficient for sin. Amen? Until Emmanuel. God with us, wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, hooks up to the sled of sin, and he takes it beyond the weight and all of it that can be poured out upon him. He carries it, and he is now the one who is sovereign over it. He can forgive it, he can cleanse of it, and he can keep you from its consequences. Amen? We need a name with power, real power, to do what we cannot. And so I want you to open your Bible up to Isaiah chapter 9. And I'm making my way through. I said that this was like a giant crescendo, and it is. It begins in verse 1 in a place of horrible rejection for the people of God. They've blown it. There's no hope. And then it suddenly says, but there's not going to be any more gloom because one is coming. And the truth of this passage just begins to build like a crescendo builds. And when you get to verses 4 and 5, it has told us that a name is coming that will illuminate the darkness. And it's certainly a messianic prophecy. It is certainly for the people of Israel. There is truth to that. But by way of extension, there is a truth to us that Jesus Christ in His coming has illuminated the darkness of our lives. Amen? And in that, you come to verses 4 and 5 and you see what he does within us who have come to know him as Savior. Immediately he begins this work, but he ultimately is going to do this for his people Israel. And so you read in verse 4 and you find out that there are two incredible realities that Christ will bring in his coming, specifically his second coming to Israel, and that his power and his person are the resource that accomplish these things. In verse 4, you see the power to release. The power to release from oppression. For you shall break the yoke of their burden, and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. Can you think of a people group on the planet who's had more oppression than Israel? And there's reasons. Very specific ones. God chose this nation to reveal himself to the world. And we know that from the Old Testament. And as they are the apple of God's eye, they are the target of the enemy, Satan. And throughout the history of Israel, there has been some of the most horrific oppressions and oppression. And it didn't just start in some of the Holocaust things that we think of. Go all the way back to the beginning of the time where they struggled with rebellion, and they were just horribly oppressed. When it says the battle Midian, do you know what that's talking about? How many of you have ever heard of a judge by the name of Gideon? Remember the story of Gideon? And the irony of the story of Gideon, God chooses to deliver his people Israel from the Midianites, and he finds Gideon hiding in a wine press trying to thresh wheat so he doesn't get caught, and he says, "Hail, valiant warrior! The Lord is with you." And by the way, the Lord is with you comment changes all of us. How many of you don't find yourself in the valiant warrior category? That's why Jesus. That's why power. And basically, in that story, the Midianites were beyond number. It just means that there were so many thousands of them, they couldn't keep track. And so Gideon begins to raise an army. God's going to deliver them. And do you remember what happens? He gets his army together, which is even close to the Midianites. And God says, "You have too many people." And so he keeps taking people away until at the end of the day, it's Gideon and 300 soldiers against an innumerable army of Midianites. And you remember what happens? They surround them on the hilltops, and they've got these pitchers, and in those pitchers are torches, and they light those torches, and on the count of three, you know, I don't know what, they didn't count three, that's not extra biblical. But they smash the pitchers, the torches come on, Midian looks up, and it looks like they're surrounded by this huge army. It says the Lord confuses them, and the Midianites wipe themselves out. In such a battle that there was no way to say who is Israel and who is their God. And what God is saying is like, you think that's impressive? Wait till I come again. I believe that Jesus Christ is coming for his church. I believe in the rapture of the saints. Anybody with me? Mostly because I'm a chicken and I don't want to live through the tribulation. But that's just my theology. Some of you may differ. But the Bible is very clear in the book of Revelation that there will come a time when the Lord will again descend from heaven and he will take up his rightful rule on the throne of Jerusalem. And if you think what happens with the Midianites was impressive, just wait till our Savior comes again. Amen? This is what happens. He says, look, my people have been under oppression. They have been abused. They have been taken advantage of. They have suffered all of the consequences of living with the rebellion of their own sin and the oppression of the enemy. And Christ says, I will release it all. I will remove that time. I will restore my nation. In the same way, how many of you are bruised by sin? Are you like me? Do you feel like life is one big loss to sin sometimes? Destroys the best relationships, takes the sweetest moments, constantly removes you from the people you love, taints everything, causes health damage, causes all these things, causes separation, causes... Friends, the promise of Jesus Christ at Christmas is the freedom from the tyranny of sin. That's our hope. The power to release from oppression. And what does that power produce? And what will Christ do ultimately on that day? But He does even now through salvation. It's the power to reunite. Look at verse 5. To reunite a sin-ravaged world. How many of you know that we don't get along? How many of you would only go on a car ride with half of the people in this room? And we're believers. Why? Because of sin. Because of brokenness. But listen to what God says. Verse 5. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and the cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. What is this talking about? God is talking about the fact that when Christ returns, there will be, now listen to me, this is a good word usage, there will be total deliverance and peace. God brings peace in so many ways in our world, and the gospel brings a peace to us, and all of this is true. But we're talking about a time when Christ returns, and this Prince of Peace will inaugurate the end of all war. I mean, there just won't be anything anywhere. The peace of Christ will be so powerful that all the resources and all the supplies for war will only have one job, warming the peace. There really will be no purpose for it whatsoever. Just consider this for a second, friends, how abnormal this would be. Can you imagine a world without armies? No military might anywhere? Just doesn't exist. How about no borders? No checkpoints. No treaties. I'll give you one better. No racial tension. No social injustice, really. None of it. Because the one who comes puts an end to every reason for it within the power of himself. Does that sound good to anybody? How would you like to visit every area of Chicago with joy? You know? How'd you like to be able to stop and talk to anyone, no matter what they looked like and what they wore? And where they were from. I'm talking about total peace. Friends, this is the peace that has been unleashed in our church. And by the way, guys, this is what we get to experience now. It's not total, but is not the church where Jesus Christ has risen in our hearts? And so all of the reasons for our animosity and our competition and our segregation and all of those things are supposed to blow up within the body of Christ. I don't know if I'll get in trouble for this. I was at a game the other night, watching one of my kids play. Had a brother who I knew was a brother, came up to me, a brother in Christ, not the same skin color as me. And halfway through this game, he's got me laughing so hard. We are weeping, laughing together. And all I could think is, this is how it should be. All the crud and the missteps inside my heart, finally having a resource that puts it down, and all the differences melt away into the creative genius of a God who loved diversity before anybody ever thought of it as a topic. Amen? This is what Christ does. The power of God and the one who came is the one who will set everyone but His people in this passage free from the oppression and a tyranny, and it will reunite the world, and the very peace that everybody seeks and can never have will be found in Jesus Christ. How in the world does that happen? Well, if you can see the power displayed, You've got to see the power given. All these things that our heart longed for that we could never do on our own had to be given by God Himself. Look at verse 6, the very first phrase. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders. Someone is given who is sufficient for the rulership of this world. So far, historically, no one has ever been. And yet one is going to be given. And He is given to us. And two things kind of explode off the page. The very first thing is that you see the necessity of Jesus Christ's humanity. His humanity. You notice what the phrase says? For a child will be born. Whoever this one who came did not appear in the sky with a shining sword untainted by humanity. He actually goes through the very essence of what makes us human, the birthing, coming into existence process. And though He is eternal God, although He is all these things, He is born. He is a human, truly human being. Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son to be born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. What does that mean? That if Jesus is not born and totally, truly, physically human, then He is not an acceptable sacrifice. He is exempt from the curse of sin. He's exempt from the law of God. He is not accountable to it. But because He is born, the Bible says He sits under the same reality that you and I do, and yet it says He lives His life and yet without sin. He does what you and I cannot do. How many of you sinned this week? How many of you excelled at sinning this week? I saw some of you out there trying to buy stuff. It was nuts. What does it mean that Jesus Christ was born? Well, first of all, that He was accessible. How many of you love that picture of the shepherds around the manger? It doesn't get more scuzzy than shepherds. It doesn't get more humanly broken or isolated than shepherds. And yet, on the night of all nights, the fullness of time night, the center, the apex of history, the God planned from eternity, when it unleashed, who were the guys up close touching? Jesus born means Jesus accessible. If He's just God, no man can see God and live. We can't be close to Him, but because of this, He's accessible. The other thing, it means He's sufficient. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. It also tells us that there is one atoning reality for sin. It is blood. Human blood. That would have to be perfect. And we have a sufficient Savior. And then finally, that makes Him qualified. That makes Him qualified to stand in the gap for you and me. So what do we have in this child who was born? We have accessible, empathetic, qualified. But then flip it to the second part of the phrase. A child will be born to us. How many of you glad Jesus was born to us? Amen. Have an accessible Savior. And yet the world just wants to make Him a better human being. That's all they want Him to be. A smarter guy than you. A nicer person. Somehow leading us all into truth, because people are basically good, aren't we? Watch the news. That's delusional. We're not. We're sinners. No, He has to be also fully God. And I love it because it says, a son will be given to us. And this is the amazing promise. Is that God has sent His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten, the one, the only, the no other, from eternity, Son of God, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Meaning what? A Son given to us. You have in this verse the place where we lose our minds and we're beyond our pay grade because He's born, but He is the eternal Son of God, and the incarnation is a depth of wonder and joy that should leave you on your knees with your hands up. Because it's the only thing that can save you. It's the beyond hope reality that no one else could come up with. And yet God the Father gives the perfect reality. If you can see His humanity and His divinity, then you recognize how you can get to His ability. What is the result of this God-man? And the government will rest on His shoulders. I've told you before, this is talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on the planet. There are so many beautiful stories, and they always have the country or the nation that's in turmoil, and the heir apparent is nowhere to be found, and death and destruction and oppression, and yet when the King comes, you know, forgive me, a little Lord of the Rings, the return of the King. You know, here's the only problem with the return of the King. I've read the Silmarillion. I've read the books that follow. I've read the end of the book. Aragorn, I'm sorry, he eventually dies. He's like 270 years old, but he kicks off. It was a good run. Happy for him. There was good years in there. Friends, there is no king that the government can rest upon their shoulders because they are not sufficient for the rule and the reign and the title deed of this earth. Friends, how many of you would say David was a pretty good moment in Israel's history? You want to go when they really had it going on? Solomon, great run as a king. Was there sin? Yes. What happened to both of them? They died. And yet here is one who, when he comes by the power of eternal life, there of his kingdom there will be no end. There will never be a diminishment of Jesus Christ ever. Friends, that is the King who, if you are a believer today, lives in you. And despite the world, and despite the fact that we don't know the time clock of God, He reigns, and He stands at the right hand of the throne of God. And what's the shocking thing is that this King intercedes for you and me, knows our names. I could really get loud today. Finally, a King who can rule with justice and peace and authority and eternity and love and confidence and access and everything that we will ever need for all time. All hail King Jesus. How can He do all this? Friends, this is the privilege of Christianity. You invited Him into your heart. Now would you get to know Him? Half the problem is you were pretty sure He died on the cross to save you, and then we stop. Friends, what do you think heaven is going to be? It is going to be you with your eyes locked on the Son of God, whose infinite power and personality that will never end and never run out will be the joy of heaven. You were made to worship, and there will never be a nanosecond throughout eternity you're not like this. Oh! Again! I thought we'd take a break. No! Did you see that? Could you fathom that? I know, you've got a perfect brain and you couldn't fathom that. Just get lost in it for a little bit, because that is what unleashes. We sing these songs at Christmas, but the depth and the wonder of them are to explode. Look at verse 6, the rest of it. And His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Have you ever seen something that was wonderful? You ever wonder what that word means? I put a few answers up there. It means beyond comprehension. It's that which leaves you in utter awe. It's glorious, and yet it's beyond your ability to just wrap your arms around. It's just wonderful. Throughout Scripture, this word is used to describe the acts of God and the salvation of God on the part of His people. I mean, literally, which one of you would have a great answer if you were standing in the middle of the Red Sea and the walls of water were on either side of you and you saw a whale swim by? What would your word be? Wonderful. Beyond, no one can do that. What would you say if you saw the nation of Egypt, the strongest power in the world, literally line up with the buckets of their treasures as you walked out of town and they're just handing you bags of gold, these people who've oppressed your people for 400 years, just throwing it at you? A good day? Or might you say wonderful? Beyond anything. Why does that stuff happen? Because of a God who is wonderful. Friends, this is His name. From before time, He was wonderful. I love it. In the book of Judges, ever heard of the guy Samson? Before he was born, his father's name was Manoah. They couldn't have children. They wanted children. An angel of the Lord, by the way, when it says angel of the Lord, that is clue for pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. So Jesus shows up. And he begins a dialogue with him. Manoah finally asks him, he says, "Please tell me your name." And Jesus responds, "Why do you ask my name? It is wonderful. It's wonderful." Wonderful can hold the government on its shoulders. Amen. And then it goes on to say Counselor. The concept there is perfect in wisdom. Perfect in wisdom. I'll give you a little insight. Did you know that the prophet Isaiah uses this word like 74 times more than anybody else in the Bible? Why? Because the key note of the prophecies of Isaiah was the fact that the people of Israel had rejected the counsel of their God. They had turned to other counselors. They had turned to their own best thoughts. They had rejected God, and they had gone after their own best way of thinking that they could live life and they could have it their way. So when Isaiah says, "Wonderful Counselor," he's talking about the source of perfect wisdom. The one who holds the answers of life. Jesus Christ, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am where life begins, and my counsel is what sets you free." Love Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, how unfathomable are His ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord or become His counselor? Who is first given to Him that He should repay it? There's no one like God. Friends, how many of you know that you can identify with this phrase, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it"? Does that resonate in anybody's soul? I saw, I don't know if it's a Geico commercial. I think it's a Geico commercial. But it basically pans in and it looks like a horror film. You know, kind of that eerie horror film. And they've got people running around and they're trying to come up with a good plan. And one of the girls, of course, it's a Geico commercial, it's about cars. She turns, she goes, "Why don't we get into the running car?" And the other guy goes, "Are you crazy? Let's go hide behind the chainsaws." And then the tagline is, "When you're in a horror film, you make bad decisions." Friends, When you have a sinful flesh, you make bad decisions. Amen? And one has come to rescue you. But there's a price tag. Bow your knee. He loves you. He is not withholding any of who He is from you. He is wonderful. What you will discover is beyond all hope. But He is counselor, which means He is truth, and the knee must bow. Yield your plan. I hadn't thought about it as much as I should have, but boy, when I came to this thought, as I was thinking of this sermon, I would just tell you, would you have life and joy this Christmas? Bow your knee to the one whose plans are eternally true. Because His wisdom can rule. Thirdly, or the next one, Mighty God. I love this. Mighty God. It's the idea of an unbeatable hero. He is the unconquerable one. It has to do with this idea of valiant warrior. And I love it because this one who has come cannot be beaten. He cannot be challenged. How many of you have ever read the book of Revelation? Some of us are a little intimidated about that. Okay, just go to the hot spots where the wars are going on. And when Jesus shows up, it's not much of a fight. It's just like He says, done. Why? He's Almighty God. Nothing can battle against Him. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. Anybody got any big challenges coming? Any enemies? I don't care what your enemy is. Is it health? Is it sin? Is it a person? Is it an obstacle? Who lives inside of you? He's not quaking. He's already got the end from the beginning. It's awesome. No chinks in the armor of Jesus. And then finally, what we'll talk about today is this last one, Everlasting Father. Now, if you are quick and uncareful, this is a wonderful way to start a heresy called modalism. It's the idea that Jesus is the Father. You know, when we think about Jesus being God, we would say, oh, He's the everlasting Father. God the Father and God the Son are one. He's the other. No, that's not what's being taught here. That would be heresy according to a lot of other verses in the Bible. Jesus is not the Father. Do you agree? So what does He mean when He says everlasting Father? It is talking about the way in which Jesus Christ rules and reigns. He is the, and I love this idea in the Greek. It means it means the Father of eternity. It means the undiminishable presence of a Father. Say that a little differently. Jesus interacts with us as a father would. A father who prefers His children. A father who protects His children. A father who is accessible to His children. A father who never abandons His children. A father who is always there that His children can run and climb up into His lap because they are His Abba. He's their daddy and He gets to be close to them. It is talking about the reality of the way Jesus Christ interacts with His people like an everlasting father. I miss my dad so much this time of year. He was Captain Christmas. Any of you have dads like that? He just wanted the party and loved. He was a pastor. He just loved Christmas. You guys think I like Christmas lights? Tame. This is tame. He just was in it. But you know what? I was thinking about this as I came to this end. What do I miss about my father? And I was trying to boil down all the things I could think of. There's so many. But can I tell you one that's very more vulnerable beneath the surface? I felt safe with him. Somehow when my dad was in the room, I just had this concept that whatever came up, he was going to be okay. Like He was sufficient for the moment I was going to face. Several months after my father died, I started almost having panic attacks. And I realized it was because for my whole life, here was a man who had defined me and was pro-me. My dad loved me. And when I first got into ministry, he was calling me, talking to me. And I just somehow had this, and all of a sudden, my dad was gone. And I didn't realize how big a part of my security was. And frankly, it was weird to suddenly feel afraid. I just felt afraid. God's provided me a lot of dads since that time. And I praise God for that. But can I tell you, it wasn't until the years following my dad's birth that suddenly this concept began to take root. And I realized that there was one who truly defined me, and one who would never leave me, and one who had a tenderness for me that let me still just be a little boy, full of wonder and wanting to participate and scared spitless that you're all going to find out how bad I am. Anybody resonate? What is shocking is the one who is wonderful is also the one who has truth for me and who stands as my unconquerable hero from all enemies. And in all of His holiness, because of what He has done on the cross, will never stop me from running up and sitting in His lap and asking, would You just tell me one more time that You love me? And it's going to be okay. And You've got a plan, right? Anybody with me? Because that's Christmas. That's Christmas. If you would like to hear about the Prince of Peace, you'll have to come back Christmas Eve. Because that is the culmination statement on what Christ is. He's the Prince of Peace. Let's close our time in prayer. Well, not quite. We're going to sing, but we'll pray. Oh, Father, that You have given us Jesus. God, we as a people would profess today, He is wonderful. He is our counselor. He is the truth that has set us free. And He reigns unchallenged, victorious over sin and death and everything that would come against us this year. And He's our everlasting Father. He is the one closer than a brother. He has affection and love for us. God, we do not deserve Christ, but we rejoice in this name that is above all names. God, fill up our hearts with joy. We pray this in Your name. Amen.